Good morning. It is good to see you. Welcome to worship this morning, First Baptist Church here in Edna. A few announcements before we get going. We do have services tonight. I know the screen has shown you that there's no evening service. There is a church conference tonight. So put that on your calendar. Please be here if you can. There is a Brotherhood Breakfast on Saturday, July the 16th. That's still a couple of weeks away. It'll be at 8 o'clock in the Student Ministries building. All ages men are welcome to come, and so put that on your calendar as well. That'll be in July. South Texas Children's Home Ministry, First Baptist Church is collecting some cans and paper goods for the South Texas Children's Home Ministry. We will collect until Sunday, July the 31st. This is giving you a full month to have a heads up. I will be taking sabbatical beginning on the 11th of July and be gone the entire month until the end of July the 31st. And one of the representatives from South Texas Children's Home will be with you that morning. And we're hopeful that we have collected enough goods that he has to bring a van in order to get those goods back to him. So summertime is sometimes a difficult time for them because people are busy doing other things. And so if we can collect a good amount of things for them, that will be helpful to that ministry. We usually have them come once a year to give us a report, to have some of the kids come and tell us how things are going there, and we haven't been able to do that. So I pray that you're part of that ministry opportunity that we have before us to collect some things for that ministry. There is a list of items that we need at the Welcome Center, and there's also a big wooden box by the Welcome Center to place those items there. Please read your bulletin and pick up any details that I may have left out. God bless you this morning as we meet for worship. I pray that your heart is ready to meet with the Lord today. God bless.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we humbly come to you. We lay our hearts before you, dear God. We exalt your name. Lord God, we thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing. Lord God, we ask that we see what you're doing and we join you in it. Lord God, we need your help. This world is dark and evil. And Lord God, we are called by you to be the children of light. And we ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen us, that you would empower us to be that. And so we praise you. We ask, Lord God, that you would touch and heal so many of our brethren that need a healing touch, that need a word of encouragement. Lord God, we ask that we could be a part of that by encouraging others as we see them. Father God, help us to be a strong family of God. Now, Lord, we prepare our hearts to hear your servants' words that will come later. Help us to praise you and exalt your name in such a way that you will know that we are yours. Lord God, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. We're going to be singing, and for those that want to use the hymnal, we asked you to look at number 3, which is Worthy of Worship. I think our words are going to be on the screen as well. We're going to sing all 3 verses of Worthy of Worship.
Praise, worthy of honor and glory. and sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior Sustainer, you are worthy. And praise, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of our life without end. You are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Thank you. We're so blessed in this congregation, these brethren. I want to say a special thanks to Whit and Sheila, of course, Dan, for helping me this morning. We're going to look at number 134. We're going to do 1, 2, and 4 because this is the focus of everything we do. Christ is our focus. Jesus paid it all, and all I owe to Him. Let's sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when I stand in Him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Number 202 is our next song of praise. A praise and adoration of the Son. Again, our focus is Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 1, 2, and 4.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting and crown Him Lord of all.
Amen. Our next song is 469. It's a song calling for dedication. It's a song calling God's people to be revived. We are indwelled once by the Spirit, but there are many fillings. But we must be open to being filled by the Spirit of God. We must be ready for a filling. And so, revive us again on the fourth verse. We're going to do all four because we need reviving. And on that fourth, the ushers would come, please.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Oh, glory. that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Thank you. Be seated.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come with praise and thanksgiving, Lord, all to you. Grateful for the privilege and blessing we can be here together this morning. We just pray, Lord, that your name would be high and lifted up. We love you, Lord. We continue to come before you and beg for rain on our dry land. Even, Lord, for the hope of it from the possibility this coming week. And all whatever happens, Lord, we'll praise you and give you the glory and know you're in control. Lord, we're mindful of those that are sick, those that are hurting in need of your touch, those that you've already healed. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening our pastor. Please continue to heal him. Lord, we come to you now and continue to worship as we receive these tithes and these offerings. Lord, please receive them to the ongoing of your glory. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
This last week, our GAs and our RAs went off to separate camps, and we had a good number of GAs. I think it was something like 24, and the guys had 22. And of course, the counselors, those that went and helped and drove and all manner of things, it was a special time. Camps are great times because you are away from the normal things of life and can get saturated with the things of God. In honor of them, and to stir our hearts to remember, number 586 is a song that for many years was it was like the GA song, or maybe it was even for all the missionary groups of the church, because it says exactly what is the truth. We've a story to tell about our Lord Jesus. And so, as you remain seating, let's sing number 1, 3, and 4.
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their heart to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness turned to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a message to give to the nations, heart to save us and show us that God is love, and show us that God is love. for the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nation, who path of sorrow trod, that all the world's great people may come to the truth of God. May come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom come on earth, the kingdom of love and light.
This week I'm going to begin a mini-series, and I call it that because I'm only here for 3 more weeks before I leave for sabbatical. And I appreciate the church voting for us to have a sabbatical. It is a time of rest and refreshing, and I'm going to be doing a lot of reading out of Scripture and a lot of prayer time. And so I appreciate that opportunity to be able to get away. I have some men lined up to preach. Brother Walter Jackson will be here the first 2 Sundays in the mornings, in the evenings. The first evening I'm gone will be church conference, and Brother Houston Cummings will be moderating that. The second week, the 24th, I have someone in place in the evening as well. And then Sunday the 31st, Kyle Luke from the South Texas Children's Home will be here. And then that evening there is a gospel song night, a music night. So Brother Houston introduced that last week and said there will be some sign-up sheets for you to participate in that. So that's kind of what's going on there. But this week as we begin the series, it's kind of the overall topic is observations out of the book of Acts, observations from the early church. A good place for us to start and to get back into healing and moving forward is to look at what the original church was required to give attention to and what they felt the Lord leading them to do, and we do well to go back to that and kind of find those observations to be part of our moving forward. First week, this week, we'll look at the church established. Next week, we'll look at the work of the church. And then the following week, we will be looking at the purity of the church. And so we'll be looking at some of those things. We'll certainly not be able to be exhaustive as I normally like, but we will be hitting on many things that are of importance. So as we begin with the church established, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verses 37 and read through verse 42. As we start looking at some of the surrounding context included in that, we're going to notice 3 main realities that should matter to the church today, that are relevant to the church today, that were relevant in the early church. The first thing is the power of the church, the message of the church, and the duties of the church. So we'll be thinking about that. Let's stand together as we read out of Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 42. Now when they heard this, and that is a message that Peter proclaimed to them, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So that is the passage of Scripture. Let's pray, ask the Lord to bless and give insight. Father, we acknowledge you this morning as our Creator, as the one who sustains us, as the one who's Redeemer, as the one who will finish all things and bring us to full justification and glorification. Father, we thank you today for being God. I thank you, Father, for being a God who has purpose and design. And that, Lord God, your desire and design for the church is to be your representative in this world. Teach us this morning, Father, how to do that best as we reflect back on the early church and the first anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, the power that was on display, the message that they proclaimed, and Lord God, the duties that they performed. May we find ourselves receptive to and obedient to these realities. Lord God, teach us. I pray your Spirit have the freedom to move in our midst, in our hearts, and Lord God, to bring forth fruit to your glory. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing this morning as we prayed and as we read the Word of God. There is a great context that this passage of Scripture I chose for this morning is found in. It is the day of Pentecost. The Pentecost celebration occurred 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over the span of some 40 days, initially, Jesus spent time instructing his disciples, who are now identified as apostles. That is, the ones who would carry the very message of Jesus himself and pass it on to all believers who would receive the truth of the gospel and Christ as Savior and Lord. He instructed them in the mission that they had before them. And as he did that, he gave them some instructions that they would be obedient to follow. And we're grateful for that. Part of that instruction was given back in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, after a period of 40 days, it says in chapter 1 verse 3, he showed himself to his disciples after his suffering, with many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that is the instruction, the main instruction that Christ gave to his disciples, and that was you go to Jerusalem and you stay there until the power has come upon you. And on the appointed day, Acts chapter 2 records that, the day of Pentecost. That was a regular day of feast for the Jews. It was a day that came 50 days after the Passover celebration. Now, the Jews were to come to Jerusalem, the men of the Jews especially. Every time one of these celebrations came, they were to make their way to Jerusalem, and there were three main feasts that they came to: Passover feast, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. The first feast I mentioned is Passover, and we're mindful of that. That's remembering how they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, and to never forget that. And Jesus transform that into the deliverance of our souls from our sin through his crucifixion and resurrection. But 50 days after that was another feast that they would observe, and that would be the Pentecost. And that would be to come and bring some of the first fruits of the gathering of the harvest as a gratitude to God, a thankfulness for giving them crops. And so the Pentecost was kind of a celebration of that, and also a celebration of God giving them the law. They combined that with that giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. They celebrated at Pentecost that very thing as well. So on this day of Pentecost, as the believers gathered together and the Jews gathered together, It was a day that God chose to pour out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And that's what we really remember it by as Christians today. God poured out His Spirit as a promise that He had given, even in the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, verse 28 and 29, this is part of the prophecy of Joel. And it will come about after this, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Jeremiah had prophesied, there's coming a day when no longer will you have a heart of stone, but you'll have a heart of flesh, where the law of God will be upon you. That is what happens when the Spirit of God comes. He brings the truth of God's desire and requirements into our lives, and then we conduct ourselves accordingly. So this was the time when that Holy Spirit would come and bring the presence of God into the lives of the believers. Jesus promised that in John chapter 14 as he was giving his instructions before he was captured and then crucified. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be your helper. And he will come and he will give you guidance. A little bit later he says he will come and he will give you recall of all the things that I've taught you. This Holy Spirit will abide in you and will be with you and never leave you. So there was instruction about the Holy Spirit coming even from Christ Jesus himself. And now Peter is going to preach after the Spirit fell. Some of the observers were saying, well, they must be drunk. They're babbling in tongues. They're talking in things we can't understand. And so they were being accused of being drunk from alcoholic beverages. And Peter corrected them and said, these men are not drunk. It's just 9 a.m. What you are seeing is the fulfillment of what God had promised, that he would pour his Spirit upon these people. And people that were there, because it was a major holiday, the Passover and then the Pentecost, and that Jews from all over the area were supposed to come and celebrate, there were people from other lands who perhaps spoke other languages. And while they were there to celebrate the Passover and this Pentecost, they now were able to hear the gospel message. Message and these truths in their own language, because God had empowered these believers now to be filled with an ability to be able to speak other languages, to be able to minister to and instruct these pilgrims. And you find that in chapter 2, verse 5, where they were all amazed and marveled and say, aren't these all Galileans? How is it that we can hear them in our own language to which we were born? And he gives a list of those: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So some think that tongues is just some babbling supernatural language in which nobody can understand it except the person experiencing it. In this situation, it was for purpose. It was so that the powerful message of God could be heard and understood by those who had come to celebrate and their pilgrimage. And God made that possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where Peter began to speak, explaining what was happening before them, not because they're drunk, they're filled with the Spirit of God. And then he reminded the crowd throughout the course of this sermon that this power was what Jesus had promised, the very Jesus they had killed, the Jesus that not a month and a half ago before had stirred up an uproar in the community, and the people had joined together in a mob kind of fashion and brought him to the place of crucifixion. It would be fresh on the mind of Peter's audience who this Jesus was. No one would soon forget those events and the things that had happened and the transformation that was taking place in the lives of some people. So this was reality. And as Peter spoke about this crucifixion, he also reminded them of the resurrection, that they were witnesses to this one who was resurrected, that God has made him. In fact, it's the very passage before the passage we began reading. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, in verse 36, for certain, God has made him, this Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter was not leaving it to happenstance or to imagination or to presupposition as to whom he was talking about. This event that had taken place before them that astounded the people, of people speaking in other languages and people being instructed in their own family language by simple Galileans, was not just some coincidence. It was a miraculous, powerful work of God in their midst. It was happening by the Spirit of God, by God's own plan before them, and it was to be a testimony before them of this Christ that they had crucified, who was indeed resurrected and had been sent by God to be their Christ and their Lord, their Messiah and their Lord. So Peter was laying a lot on these folks in this sermon. And as he made that plea with them, and I mentioned there at least three realities that we find revealed in the result of this event of Pentecost, they should be a reality in our experience as well. But when we first began reading out of verse 37, when the people of this big crowd heard these things, notice what happened. They were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They were pierced to the heart. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we discover something here. The power that was in their midst. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, as the introduction of the Pentecost, we find that there was a noise like a rushing wind. It filled the whole house. There appeared tongues of fire distributing themselves, resting on each of those believers. And verse 4 says, "They were filled with the Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Again, in verses 32 and 33 of this passage of Scripture, and we've alluded to this, but I'm going to read it again because it's in the Word of God. "This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." The references there are about the Holy Spirit. The power in the church. This is the first observance that we make here. The reality in the early church was that there was a unique power. It was not from their own wisdom. It was not from their own wealth. It was not from their own power or influence. It was from God Himself, the Father, who sent this Spirit. Jesus said, "I will call on the Father and he will send this Spirit." Jesus had prophesied that to them. The prophets had prophesied this to them. And now the reality was before them. The power of God had come into their midst. Not only would the Spirit come upon someone and empower them for a particular reason and a particular purpose, now the Spirit of God would come and indwell every single believer who embraced him and trusted him. This was the power that Jesus had charged the apostles to wait for. We read a moment ago out of Acts chapter 1. "Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the power. It'll come upon you. And at that point, you'll begin to be my witnesses." And that means anywhere that they go. That was a progression. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. If you look at the map, Jerusalem was the very place that they were at the time the Holy Spirit fell. Judea is the very region, the area in which Jerusalem fell. Samaria is the place up north that had the mixed breed people that they didn't really love a lot, but they were to be witnesses to them and then to the uttermost part of the world, wherever they could go. We could liken it to being in Edna, in Texas, the United States, the world. This is kind of the progression that we as a church today should be taking out of this command of Christ to his disciples. The power of God that he's placed inside his people should not just be evident in this church building. The power of God that has been placed in the people of God in this place should be evident to Edna, Texas. And then should become evident to Texas. Then should become evident to the United States of America and then to every other place in the world. That's the plan of Christ. That's what he told these disciples. And they may have, at the point that it was happening, said, "There's no way we're going to be going to the uttermost places." Well, when persecution started and they began to be scattered, it became reality. The Apostle Paul went to the furthest places he could go and spread the gospel. And those people went to other places and spread the gospel. The gospel got spread because the Lord charged them to do so. And it became reality because he caused it to happen through his people. They may have said, "I want to stay in Jerusalem, this is my home," but he scattered them even through persecution. God's will can come in very strange ways, sometimes in difficult circumstances. And in this situation, that's exactly what happened. It had to be persecution in order for them to scatter and be obedient to what Christ had commanded of them. But they could only do it dependent upon the power that God would give them. And the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit is the only way that they could be effective to accomplish what Christ called them to. And listen, that's the same charge for you and I today. We cannot do anything of our own influence. Look, you can accumulate wealth. You can have a great job. You can build up great wealth. But if it's not used for the glory of the Lord, it's simply your own wealth. You can have a great education. You can get a whole bunch of letters behind your name because you've gone to school and you've learned a lot of things. But if it's not learned for the glory of God, it's not used for the glory of God, then it will come to nothing. You can have great might and power and influence in a community, in a church, in a state, in the world. But if you are not used by the Lord God and the power of the Holy Spirit, it will really come to nothing. All of those things could be blessings from God. You could be blessed with wealth from God, great education and wisdom. You could be blessed with great influence, but it is, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, He enhances that and uses it to His glory. And that is what we must rely on as a church, not upon our flesh and upon what we have built up and who we are. Listen, the very original sin Scripture tells us about is pride. Who I am, what I have, and how much power I have, and how much money I have, that's not what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for a man who will completely submit himself to the will of God so God can show himself powerful through that person. That's who God's looking for. And if you happen to be wealthy, hallelujah, He can utilize that. If you happen to have great intelligence and wisdom, hallelujah, to His glory as you use that. If you have great influence, that's going to be to the benefit of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord for that. But it must be in dependence upon the Spirit of God. That power that He called the church to have within her and to do. Now, when we look at this, we might say, well, if the Spirit of God comes upon us, then we should all be speaking in tongues and we should all be multiplying thousands by the day. Let me tell you, a lot of what happens in the early chapters of Acts is descriptive for us. It is not prescriptive. Well, let me kind of define that. It describes for us what happened in that initial day. In order to establish the gospel in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ did miracles. We find that the apostles were able to perform a few miracles. Paul's writings, there were a few miracles that happened. But let me tell you, after that, the miracles waned off because the gospel then became established. That didn't mean the miracles stopped. Didn't mean the use of other tongues ceased. It does mean that they waned off. Why? Because the gospel had become established. That word from God had been clarified and validated by all of those things. But now that it was established, it didn't need to happen. So today, when the Spirit of God falls upon a believer, you don't have to speak in tongues. We don't have to hear a rushing wind blow. We don't have to see a tongue of fire setting upon someone. We see other evidences. Somebody's heart has changed. Their life is different. They now love God and the things of God and the people of God and the Word of God. And their hearts are towards serving others and not just themselves. And we see transformation take place. Those are the evidences of the power of God in the life of someone. Doesn't have to be tongues of flame or a wind of fire or speaking in tongues. It simply has to be the service that God puts inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit to serve the God who's called you and saved you. So we ought to be loving one another and serving one another in great humility and edification of the body of Christ to see God's kingdom exalted and extended and do it with gracious hospitality and great grace in our hearts. And when someone who's not of the flock comes in our midst, that we have a heart to see them know the Lord Jesus Christ and become a part of that. And we share the gospel with them and lovingly give opportunity to that. And then we help those who may not know the Lord to know Him. And remember, while we're doing all of that, it is God who brings forth the harvest. We simply plant. We simply water. God is the Savior because it's His power. You know what we're called to do? Testify. Tell what we know. I don't know very much. Tell what you know. And then I'll challenge you again, as I have over the last 11 years. Read the Bible. Find out what God's about. Find out what His kingdom's about. Find out what truth is about. And tell what you know. and see what the power of God and the power of the Word does. That's what the early church did. Those early believers didn't know deep theology about Jesus Christ, but what they did know, they testified of, and as a result, God brought forth a harvest. Now, they brought forth 3,000 in one day. That's really the only place you see that. There were other places where it says God kept adding to the church daily. God kept adding to the church as many as were being saved. We don't know that there were 3,000 every day, but what we do know is when it first began, there was this establishment, and after that, the kingdom of God kept growing. Well, that's certainly what's happening today. We may not see a child come forward and say yes to Jesus. We may not see an adult come forward and say yes to Jesus, but every few months, and we think, oh, we're just not serving the Lord. Well, serve the Lord where you are. I'll tell you, salvations in this community are not going to come from the preacher preaching a message here. 1 hour a week, that's not much. The salvation of people's souls are going to come from those who've been fed the powerful Word of God, and you're going into places your pastor may never get, and you are being an influence and speaking the truth of what you know in their presence. That's how God saves people. Am I saying I'm throwing this responsibility off of me? No, because I have to really invest in you to make sure that's what you're doing when you leave here. The church is to testify and watch the power of God do its work in our midst. That's exactly what the early church did, and that is what we are called to do in our day as well. It's one of those realities. As the Lord has established the church, He has made sure that there is a power that causes that church to grow. And we must depend upon Him and that power. That early church showed us, they laid aside their own personal status and their own personal abilities, and they trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they saw God do great things in their midst. The second point is their message. Not only did their power come from God, but their message was unique. Obviously, when Peter preached here in chapter 2, he preached Jesus. You can't get away from that as he's going through this entire message in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in that power of death. Well, he really put it to him. He is preaching. He said, you have been a part of killing this man, and God has raised him back to life. That puts them in complete opposition of God. But just by preaching Jesus, this person, and we noted this, this person would be fresh on their minds, just a month and a half removed. You know, there are things that have happened a month and a half ago. Sometimes we forget just what happened yesterday, but there are certain events that happen, and you don't forget them. I've never forgotten 9/11. I'm not going to forget what happened in Uvalde a few weeks ago. There are certain things that stay on your mind. Certainly, the uproar that took place that would cause the city to call for the crucifixion of one man who no one could bring an accusation against, but everybody agreed he's stirring up trouble. They put him to death. They would know who Peter was preaching about. And when Peter would say, this very one that you killed is the one that God brought as your Messiah, well, that would certainly have an impact. You killed Jesus. He was your Messiah. God raised him back to life. Now, I don't know about you. Think about that message for a moment. That's a message we ought to hear. Okay? I killed Jesus. He was the true Messiah, and God raised him back to life. You know what? That puts a responsibility on me. By my sin, Jesus died. I killed him. And God raised him back to life. Didn't matter what I did. See, my pride has to fall by the wayside when I start thinking on this. I'm in a pickle. There's nothing I can do. My sin killed him, but God raised him back to life. He was the true Messiah. Those three things are the most important thing that Peter preached here in this message, and that is the most important thing we should continue to preach today. A mamby-pamby, cotton candy kind of message. God loves you. He just has a place for you in heaven. It's not going to cut it if people don't recognize they're sinners. And it's their sin that killed Jesus. And God, in opposition to that, raised Christ from the dead. That's got to be part of the message. Listen, Jesus never pulled a punch when he preached the gospel. John the Baptist, who was his forerunner, didn't pull any punches when he was preaching the gospel. And Peter didn't pull any punches here. And we find when Paul finally comes on the scene, he doesn't pull any punches either. He writes some pretty harsh letters to wake Christians up because the message is of great importance. And when they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. The Greek word for pierced implies something sudden and unexpected. One moment, they're listening to this man preach, and perhaps their spirits are offended, and then all of a sudden, they're convicted. All of a sudden, they recognize, oh, wait a minute. I was a part of killing this man. Wait a minute. God, in opposition to what I thought was right, God raised him back to life. He overcame my will. Oh my gosh, he was the Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for. We come to these feasts because we're looking forward to a Messiah. We're celebrating what God has done. And I killed him. It pierced their hearts. It came upon them suddenly. Now, some people become convicted over a period of time and a period of people speaking to them. I can tell you that's not what happened with me. Now, there was a process in place. God had started it back when I was in the... Best I can tell, back when I was in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, he put some people around me, but I really didn't get hit with it between the eyes until I was 19. And he put people in my path all the way along the way, a godly Christian coach, cross-country coach, that was constantly talking about Jesus, and it just wasn't making sense, but he was planting seeds, he was watering, and God was doing a work. And when God finally opened my eyes, I was pierced to the heart. Immediately and suddenly something made sense to me that didn't make sense before. That's what happened in this crowd here. The message of truth was spoken, and in that moment, I heard it. That's God's gift to me. I praise the Lord that he opened my eyes, that he gave me understanding of that, that he made my heart be pierced so that I would be stunned with my inability to be able to evade the indictment, the responsibility that I had for killing Jesus. That happened with these people. They knew they were guilty of a heinous crime that they could not undo. And they were faced with that. That's what happened in my salvation experience. I recognized I'm in a mess. I'm in trouble. But praise the Lord, there's a Savior. That Holy Spirit that brings that conviction. That's God causing that. I mean, when Jesus was sharing with those disciples in John chapter 14, 15, 16, in chapter 16, he says, Holy Spirit comes into the world to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to help the world know they're wrong about this man Jesus. That's exactly what the Spirit did to me, to wake me up, convicted. Made a harsh reality before my very eyes. I was offensive to God. I had been sinning against him, and I was doing it willingly, and I didn't realize it. But now I was faced with that. He turned on the light, a very dark place. They learned they'd killed their Messiah. They realized their guilt. They realized the possibility of the Messiah's wrath. If he is now alive, oh my gosh, what will he require of me? You say, well, fear of that, perhaps some people would turn to Christ. And then the fear of what they had done could not be undone. But God is powerful enough to overdo that. God raised up the one that they had killed and raised him to life eternal, so that he could pass that life on to all who would believe. Look, when that truth is preached, conviction will come. Now, you can be wise like I have and read the scripture and know that conviction doesn't always come in return to salvation. You just go a few chapters over. I read this morning chapter 7 of Acts, at the end of chapter 7, where Stephen is preaching. He's preaching a harsh message to the Jews. And he gets to the end of this message and he's telling them, you have killed the Messiah. You are guilty of this and you need to trust him. And the scripture says when they heard this, verse 54 of chapter 7 in Acts, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But he was full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently in heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out, blasphemy! And they went after him, they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. You see, there can be other responses to the clarity of the scripture. Stephen didn't miss a beat. Stephen didn't preach anything different than what Peter preached. and it brought a different kind of response. Listen, church, God has established that there is one power and there is one message. And when we preach that message, there are going to be different responses to that message. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Sometimes a seed's going to be thrown on a hardened path where the devil's going to come pick it up and it's not going to be planted. Sometimes that seed's going to be in a thorny area or a rocky area and it's never going to get roots. It's never going to grow up. It's never going to bear fruit. But once in a while, that seed will fall on good soil and it will bring forth a fruit, a harvest to the glory of God. Our responsibility is not to say, I'm going to get these people saved. It is to say, I'm going to tell the truth of this message and depend on the power of God to bring about salvation in the hearts of those who will believe. This is exactly what Stephen did. This is exactly what Peter was doing. And there are going to be times when that conviction comes and they'll say, what shall I do? What do I need to do to be saved? And I can tell you that many people who find themselves under that conviction, they depend on a lot of error type of releases. One is works righteousness. Well, if I just do good works, God will love me. That's not how Scripture works. The prophet Isaiah says, even our greatest works of righteousness are like filthy rags before the Lord God. There's nothing you and I can do that please and honor God in our flesh. Not one thing. I'm sorry. Even our best works are tainted by self-motivation and selfish ambition. Requires that we have the righteousness of God in our hearts so that what we do is out of the love and the desire to serve and honor our Savior. And when we do works out of that, it's a glory to Him. That's what becomes the crowns that are placed on our heads that we will cast at Christ at His feet in the day of judgment. There's not a thing you and I can do. Our righteousness is no good. Secondly, there are those who believe if I do enough good works, that outweighs the bad works. Well, that's not how salvation works in heaven. You can't just do good works and hope it outdoes all the bad works. If your bad works are not washed by the blood of Christ Jesus, you're in a pickle. You have to have Jesus wash your sin, cleanse you of sin. By His death, He takes on the judgment of sinners. If you are not dependent upon His death, you cannot have salvation. You cannot hope that your good works outweigh your bad. You can't rely upon your heritage, godly grandmother, upon a good husband or wife, or upon your children being godly people. If you have not trusted Christ Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, you're without hope, you're without God, and you're without Christ in this world. You need Jesus. That was the message. You can't rely upon religious activity, your rituals before God. You can come to church and you can give money out the wazoo and you can be baptized and you can teach in a Sunday school class. But I'll tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. You climb up in an apple tree, it doesn't make you an apple. You must know Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And this is where we get a picture of the gospel's not easy. Jesus never preached an easy gospel. You know what the first thing He preached? Repent, the kingdom is near. You know what His forerunner, John the Baptist, preached? Repent, the kingdom is near. There's one coming who will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. This is just water baptism. It's not going to do, but there's one coming who can put the Spirit of God in you, the power from heaven, so that you might be saved. And now Peter comes along and says, your works, none of it matters. You got to have this Savior that you killed. Paul writes about it in his 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 6. These are harsh words, especially in today's society. Listen to this, verse 9 of chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. I can tell you that Paul wrote that with tears. knowing that he was called to see souls come to know the Lord God, and every soul that's lost and gone forever is gone forever. For those who believe that God's going to save everybody when all's said and done, you have not read the Word of God. You've not noted how God instructed his people, go into lands and kill everybody that lives there because they're wicked. If you leave them alive, they're gonna corrupt you. Not everybody goes to heaven. We have become a society, an Americanized religion that has embraced this idea, oh, they died, they're now an angel, they're in heaven with God. That's not true for everybody. If you have rejected Christ Jesus, the very person of the message, you will not have eternal life. And if you rely upon your good deeds to overcome the bad deeds, you're in a mess. And note this, Paul said in this very writing, right after those words that I read to you, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It depends upon Christ Jesus and the power that he gives in the Spirit to save you from hell, from yourself. That was the message. And it wasn't an easy message. It's not going to be easy in our day to share the message of truth with this world. You notice how many people are angry about the reversal of Roe versus Wade? Some of you may be. Let me tell you, if we are not aligned with what God says in his word, we ought to be concerned with ourselves. Rather than fighting for what is right, we're fighting for what is wrong. There's error in that. We should be broken for the hearts of people who do not understand. This is not about a woman's right. This is about life that is sacred to God. And if we want to talk about rights, then exercise your right to say no to a sexual encounter that will cause you to become pregnant, that you will not want. Exercise spiritual restraint. This is what being a believer is about, having self-control. The Spirit of God brings self-control, and you exercise self-control, and you don't find yourself in the pickles that cause you to do more sin to try and cover up the sin you've committed. But that's a harsh message, folks. That's what the world needs to hear today. And if we are not bold and if we're not faithful to this message, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We need the Spirit of God to help us to do that gently and humbly and with great love in our heart for those who've offended God, to let them know there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But they have offended the Holy God. They have killed the Messiah with their actions. The world needs to hear this message. And I think largely the church has failed. And we must get at it. That New Testament reality in the early church needs to be a reality in our world today. And then lastly, I'm going to close with this quickly because most of this should be fundamental to you as a believer. But in verses 41, 42, the duties of the early church. Look at what they were focused upon in the early church when the Spirit of God came upon them and they became a distinct people among their community. In verse 41, so then those who had received the word, that is those who had trusted in this message, who had yielded to the power of God, came into their heart and they received this word gratefully and they said, yes, I've been wrong about life. You're right about it. Come into my life. And they trusted him. These who had been received this word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In a nutshell, those are the duties. Those who had come to the place of not only being convicted about their sin, but trusting the Lord God and receiving the power of God upon their lives because they yielded their own will to the will of God. They then became baptized. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Baptized. In the days of the early church, baptism was not some new thing. Baptism was not only for coming to know Jesus. The Jews that came to John while he was on the River Jordan baptizing people, they were used to that because there were baptisms for recommittal and baptisms for dedication and baptisms for a new commitment or vow being made. So they were familiar with baptisms. The Essene Jews who hid themselves and wrote scripture, every morning that they would get up, they'd go and baptize themselves in a little baptismal before they'd go and put their hand on the pen and begin to handle holy scriptures and describe those things so that further generations would have record of them. When they got through with that and they would go to eat, they'd get through with eating, they'd go baptize themselves before they got back to the work of scribing holy work. Let me tell you, baptism was a familiar thing in that day. But to baptize yourself in the name of Jesus was a dangerous thing. And it meant that you were committing yourself wholly to Christ, identifying with this one that we had killed and that has now been raised up from the dead by God and caused all of this trouble. That's who I'm identifying with now. Well, you put yourself in the target and the bullseye of the leading authorities who had killed Jesus Christ. This was a dangerous thing. To be baptized. Today we walk the aisle, we celebrate, we go up, we dunk them in a pool, we come down, we all go out to eat dinner and we celebrate that. It was a dangerous thing in these days. To be baptized meant to put basically a death mark on your own life. It was serious. And those who were receiving the word, they were baptized. So we're serious about this. Just as serious as Peter, just as serious as Jesus, just as serious as John were about presenting the truth of the message, the recipients of that message were serious about following Jesus. And as a result, their duties would be God-led, Spirit-led, empowered. And they would do those things that would help them to grow in their faith, would help them to serve the Lord they have committed to, would help them to be committed to Him and to be a ministry to those who have trusted the Lord and to be a continued testimony to those who had not yet trusted the Lord. Notice what they did here. They received His word, they were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls. So there was a great evangelistic blow up that day. An explosion took place. 3,000 souls came. 3,000 people that said, I don't mind if I get killed because of Christ. I trust Him. And verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles took the teachings of Jesus. That's all they taught. What Jesus had taught them and what the Spirit was revealing to them. This is what the apostles taught. And the people were devoting themselves. Listen to that word. Continually devoting themselves to this. And they met daily. You know what? We think I come to church once a week. I come sit in here for an hour. Maybe you come 2 hours. You come back on Sunday night to hear a feeble preacher preach some instruction. Maybe you come back on Wednesday night because you want to pray for others. You want to be kept up to date on what's happening with others. 3 times a week, 3 hours out of the week. Maybe you come to Sunday school and you get instructed there. There's another hour. 4 hours out of a week. You know how many hours there are in a week? I did multiplication, came up with 168. That's not even a tithe of my time, 4 hours a week, to devote myself to being in a place of instruction, of hearing God through His Spirit, by the power of the Word, teach me how to be more like Jesus. Not even a tithe. It would take 16 hours of my week in order to offer a tithe up to God, to say, I'm serious about you. I was baptized not just for a show, but I was baptized because I committed to you who died for my soul. These guys continually devoted themselves, and they met daily. They found time. They made time to meet and to fellowship together. Fellowship's important. We think, oh, we're going to bring some cake. We're going to eat together. That's fellowship. No, fellowship also is ministry. It's sitting with one another and listening to what's going on in somebody else's life and ministering grace there and offering counsel and help and sometimes even physical or financial help to get to them. That's what they did. When they saw that believers were being cast out of their homes and thrown out of their jobs, they sold their own property and stuff just to help others. You don't do that for strangers, but you will do that for people you sit with and you learn about their life and you care about them devotedly. You know that they're like-minded. They have trusted in the same Christ you have. They've risked their own physical life as well as spiritual life to say, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. You have a like-mindedness with them. You will fellowship with them. And they did this over and over again. They broke bread together. They ate. They observed the Lord's Supper as often as they could. They were reminded of the death of Christ, the commitment that he made to them, and the covenant that he was inviting them to enter into. You know, it was a serious covenant. It was about life or death. Early church believers came under great persecution. There was a time where they were shielded, but they came under great persecution eventually. And listen, folks, we're moving into that reality. This past week, with the development that the Supreme Court brought, there are going to be other decisions that are going to be debated. And the society around us is not going to like it. We've seen that already. Listen, I'm a board member of a pregnancy center in Carrizo Springs, and the very morning that this decision took place, they received threats to their office because they counsel in a pro-life kind of setting. They lead them to go through the pregnancy, to find adoption, to find some foster parents who will help them and who will help them along the way. They find a godly way to respond to a terrible situation, and they're being threatened. They didn't have anything to do with the decision that SCOTUS brought. They simply are serving the Lord in the way that they know how. Listen, you will be persecuted if you live godly. It's reality. We're moving into that day, my friends. And listen, we must be ready. And we must be committed. Are we going to be like the early church? Are we going to rely upon the power that God sends, the wisdom that he brings, the ability to be able to bring us a gentleness and a grace to those that need to hear the message? Are we going to be faithful to the message and to share that faithfully? And are we going to be about the duty that the Lord calls us to? These folks committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. They met together. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. They broke bread and they prayed. You might say, well, there's not a lot I can do. I can tell you over the last couple of weeks, there's not been a lot that I could do. Not physically, but I could pray. Believer, you can always pray. That's your lifeline to the Lord. Talk to God. Spend a lot of hours now walking around this building on this crazy walker, my doctor's orders, doing a lot of praying. A lot of praying sitting in a chair. You have no excuse not to be about what the early church was about as part of their duty. It is your lifeline to pray. Commit yourself to the family of faith. Commit yourself to Christ. Be led and guided by his power. There might be somebody in this place, you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've come to church many times, but let me tell you, maybe today is the day you were pierced in heart. That immediately, suddenly, something is different. You recognize I'm in trouble. I need a Savior. God sent Christ Jesus to save us. If you will trust him, if you will believe his death on the cross was to pay the price for your sin, if you will believe that God raised him from the dead, he lives forever to bring to himself all of those who believe in him, you can be saved. But you got to cast aside your own will, your own way of thinking. You got to trust him. Now, I can tell you, I've never seen God visibly, but I know he's real. Because when I trusted him, he put a spirit in me, that spirit said, yeah, God's real. I have no doubts. If you were to walk up to me and say, deny Christ or I'm going to shoot you in the head, I'd say, shoot. Because I have a God in heaven to live as Christ, to die as gain. If you don't know Jesus, trust him. He died for sinners, just like you and me. And for all who will call upon his name, he will save. Church, the early church got started with three simple things: the power of God, one message, and duties to serve him. They're basic. This is elementary. You might be saying, oh, Brother Robert, we've heard this a million times. Okay, so let's do it. Let's just do it. Put it to practice for His glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You are right. You are faithful. You're God. Lord, You didn't do anything in a corner, in the dark somewhere. You did this in public. You did it in the public eye. You did it before mankind so that we could see Your work. Help us not to be foolish and to say, well, people were just crazy back then, or people were just full of themselves, or people misled a bunch of people. Father, help us to acknowledge You're God. Your thoughts are higher than ours. Your ways are higher than ours. And Lord God, sometimes we just can't comprehend because You're unfathomable. Lord God, I pray this morning that those who belong to You in this place, Lord God, that we are convicted by this truth, that we are seeing ourselves yielding to these things. And if we have done that, Lord God, use us even all the more. Father God, if there's somebody in this place who never trusted You, I pray that You will indeed cause their hearts to be pierced, to be convicted, to acknowledge You as Savior and Lord. Lord God, to cry out to You for salvation and to experience the freedom that comes with forgiveness of sin and the new life and the Spirit You place within them. Lord God, we're trusting You. Thank You for being trustworthy. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, as we respond, may You be glorified. Amen.
Would you stand? Lord, I'm coming home. 309.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide Thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Lord, I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide Thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust Thy love, believe Thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide Thine arms of love.
Thank you, brother, for leading us. Y'all be seated for just a moment. Tripp, come on up here, Bubba. Tripp Rose, he looks happy, doesn't he? Now he knows how I feel every time I have to look at y'all. Bubba comes this morning and he says, I want to be baptized because I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he wants you to know that. He felt a strong stirring at camp. He's known that he should follow the Lord, and he's trusted him. But now he's feeling like now's the time. So he comes today to let you know. In the days ahead, we'll be talking with him and with his parents to set up a time to baptize. So be in prayer for him. He and his dad will be up here at the end, maybe mom too. And come receive him. And welcome and encourage him. Go ahead and be seated for now. When the service is concluded, they'll come back up, and we encourage you to come by and see them. I'm going to make my way to the back door, and Brother Joe, if you will close us out, thank you for serving us today.
We have a great privilege being part of the family of God, and there's more out there that need to be part of this family. Let's stand and sing. I'm so glad.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family, the family of God.
Bless you. Come by and see this brother.